This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, good morning, Bridgeway. It is great to see you here today. I want to add my words of welcome. And I want to do this before I jump in. I always like to honor those who bring God's word. I was gone for the last couple of weeks. I missed you, but you were in great hands. I thought that Pastor Mike and Pastor Justin did an outstanding job. If you missed either of those messages, Pastor Mike talked about the really important topic of hurry sickness, the need for speed a couple weeks ago. And then last week, Pastor Justin kicked off our series, The Perfect Fit. And so could you do me a favor? Could you put your hands together? Thank these fine young men for their preaching. So, so loved it. So, so good. And I am glad to be back here with you. This is kind of a mini-series that we're doing leading up to Easter and talking about spiritual gifts, how God has blessed every single believer with spiritual gifts. And I'll just tell you, right at the very beginning of this service, this is what we believe at Bridgeway. We believe that everyone has a spiritual gift, and God has given it to you to perfectly fit in service of God's kingdom. And my hope in this little mini-series that we're doing is that you would be able to discover your spiritual gifts and then step in and begin to use them for God's glory in God's kingdom. And it really is this idea of being a perfect fit, because let's be honest, that's the only way we would want it, right? I mean, we want things to fit perfectly in life. I don't know if you're anything like me. I've become kind of a tactile person. I mean, like, I didn't care what t-shirt I owned until they discovered, like, the soft blend of cotton. Is anyone else with me? And now it's like, oh, regular t-shirts, like they just don't fit the same anymore, right? Gotta have a soft t-shirt. Or maybe it's jeans. I'm kind of a jeans guy. And I'll just tell you, I buy the same style, same size of jeans every time. Because why? Because we love it. And do you have your favorite pair of jeans? Remember, you gotta wear them all the time. I just retired a pair of jeans. It was such a sad day. They're just like, can't wear them in public anymore. They're just not worthy. And so I just buy the same jeans because jeans are confusing, right? I mean, you gotta get the waist size, you gotta get the inseam, you gotta figure out what your style is. Are you a skinny jean person? Are you relaxed fit? You want stretchy fabric? I was in Texas last week, and a lot of boot cut, y'all. Like, lots and lots of boot cut jeans in Texas. And not just blue jeans. Like, you got to figure out what shade of blue. You like deep ocean blue? Do you like indigo blue, stonewashed blue? You can go away from blues entirely. These are like dress pants, the way I'm wearing them, right? You can get gray jeans. You can get black jeans. You can get faded black California jeans. You can get them ripped. That'll cost you extra. Violates kind of my cost dollar on jeans. But they really will last a long time. In fact, I'll give you this little pro tip. I got this from the CEO of Levi's. I saw an interview with him, and he said, if you want your jeans to last virtually forever, he says, never put them in the washing machine. In fact, he only washes his jeans, get this, once every 10 years. Yeah. Does not work for me, I'm just saying. He actually said, wear your jeans in the shower and just kind of scrub your jeans up, you know, like scrub-a-dub-dub. And it's like, okay, if that works for you. But they do last a long time. In fact, this show is kind of like the oldest pair of Levi's. These were discovered in the bottom of a mine in Nevada. I think I know cause of death. Missing left leg, right? Like, yeah, kind of concerned about this individual. But these jeans are over 150 years old, and if you're kind of a collector and you wanted to own these, they already were auctioned off at $114,000. So there you go, you're out of luck. But we want that. We want the perfect fit, not just with jeans or clothing, but we want the perfect fit in everything. I mean, I hope you have a perfect fit in maybe your job, like it's a perfect fit with your employer. I hope that you have like found some friends, some people in life that kind of travel with you, and they fit well in your life. I hope that you have a perfect fit at home, with your spouse, with your kids, kind of the whole, you know, work-life balance demands. We want that. And it should be the same way with our spiritual gifts. When we find our gifts and they fit comfortably, it feels good, we want to serve with them. That's what we want. And that's kind of my hope. I think one of the challenges I see in the church is a lot of people, they serve and it's not a good fit. It's not in their area of giftedness. And they kind of feel like, well, I'm supposed to serve. And so maybe they serve out of duty or, I don't know, maybe guilt, and it just doesn't work. In fact, I decided a long time ago, I'm not going to use guilt. I'm not going to use shame as a pastor because those don't motivate people in real life change. In fact, I know this because I discovered my spiritual gifts just like you are. I was sitting in a church service underneath my pastor over 30 years ago, and this was way back in the olden days, and he encouraged that we take a little spiritual gift test. This was back before computers, so we had to do it on pen and paper, and I remember doing this in this little booklet and discovering my gifts. I've got this gift of teaching and wisdom and maybe administration, and I don't know. And so I called up my pastor, and notice I did that. I called up my pastor, it was a corded phone back in those days, and I said to him, I said, hey, we should talk about this, and we had coffee together, and I remember kind of exploring my gifts, and my pastor said, hey, I think you should serve in the nursery. And I remember thinking, wow, that's kind of an odd place to use the gift of teaching. I don't know what I would do with that there. And I'll just tell you, it wasn't the perfect fit, but it was a first serve, and it led me to maybe kind of then moving into the area of youth ministry, and I taught there for a while in small groups, and kind of the rest is history, but it should be a good fit. And Pastor Justin talked about this last week. We actually have that same type of test you can take today. You can take out your phone, you can scan that little QR code, you can go on the Bridgeway app, or I thought this week I'd just give you the website. It's giftstest.com. You go there, and in about 5 minutes, this thing will peg you to the wall. It'll uncover for you what your gifts are. May not be exactly right, but it'll get you started in that general vein of what your gifts are. And again, my hope is you would do this. In fact, I wasn't even here last Sunday. I had people at 10:13 a.m., right after the first service, texting me, sending me their results. You're welcome to do that. I'm encouraged by that. I love seeing how God has blessed our church. So what I want to do today is I want to do what I'm calling kind of a biblical survey. I actually want to read through every place in Scripture that gives us a list of spiritual gifts. And my hope this morning, some of this might be review for you. Some of this will actually be Scripture that Justin covered last week. But my hope is that as you see these gifts kind of on the screen, maybe you take a picture of these slides or you write these verses down, that God would begin to show you how he has designed you uniquely and perfectly to fit in service in his community. This is really kind of found in four places in Scripture. It's given by two pastors, Pastor Paul and Pastor Peter. They're doing exactly what we're trying to do. They're learning together in community how God has shaped the church for service. So, four places, four letters. And again, I'm going to remind you, every one of you, if you're a believer, if you claim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have at least one of these gifts. You might have two, maybe three. We would call that kind of your gift mix. But again, just be praying. Just be saying, hey, God, show me which one of these fit with my life and the way you've designed me. So, first verse is found in Ephesians chapter 4. This is Pastor Paul, and he's writing his church, and he says this. Here's our list of gifts. He says, so Christ himself gave, here's our first gift, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. He gives you five gifts in this list. Again, Justin read this last week. He gave you a lot of context around this scripture. I just wanted to have you kind of see it again and just have these gifts kind of pop off the page for you. It's kind of funny. Sometimes we look at this list, and I've heard people refer to this as, well, those are the paid staff gifts, right? And that's not exactly what these gifts are. I mean, these are the gifts that kind of get the church foundationally up and running. Apostleship, that's kind of the gift of starting ministries. You could maybe think of that word in today's language as an incubator, you know, maybe kind of modern language, someone that disrupts and starts things. That's an apostle in many ways. And then pastoring and teaching certainly are part of the gifts, but I have the gift of teaching, and I didn't serve on a staff for a long time, like 5 years, that I just served. I just used that gift in the church. The important thing is that you see that kind of the way in which we're to operate as a church, as apostles and pastors and prophets and teachers, is to do the work of equipping. The role of the pastor and the teacher, my job, is to equip his people, that's you this morning, for works of service. And it's for that reason that I don't do guilt, I don't do shame. In fact, my job is just simply to invite you in this process of being equipped, of being discipled. I'll give you another list. Here's the next list. It's in Romans chapter 6. This is the Pastor Paul, right, in his church. And he says, if your gift, here's another list, is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. 7 more gifts for you to kind of, again, soak in, kind of ask yourself, God, are these the gifts? Is one of these the ones? Kind of a few interesting notes on this. You're going to see some overlap from list to list. No list is exhaustive. You might see some gifts that you have questions about. Kind of hang on. We're going to get to some of those. You see a gift like serving, and you might think, oh, okay, well, if I don't have this gift, then I'm off the hook, right, Pastor? I don't have to serve. No, everyone is called to serve. Some people just might have a little more capacity, kind of a high-capacity server, someone that's maybe got that gift to kind of, you know, kind of pour more into their serving. A beautiful list. Let's look at one more place in Scripture. We'll actually look at 2 more, but let's look at this one. It's in 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter just gives one gift, but I think it's really important to know. He says, offer hospitality. And then he tells you how you know if you have this gift. Look at what he says. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. That's how you know if you have the gift or not. Let me kind of break that down for you. If you find out in your home that your wife has invited, you know, like 4 couples over for dinner tonight, and you catch yourself saying, I don't want to have those people over tonight. I was going to watch the game. You probably don't have the gift of hospitality. Your spouse probably does, but you likely don't. Important gifts. Again, I think we've gone through maybe 12 gifts so far in this survey approach. But I wanted to kind of also have you see the second half of this verse. He gives a really helpful summary. He says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. There it is. No one's off the hook. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And that's something I just love, this idea of various forms, the variety that God has placed in the church, the variety and the beauty of how he has designed the church for service. And again, you probably got one of these, maybe 2, 3 of these gifts, and it's beautiful and it's unique and it's all here in front of us as a community. You might be asking yourself this morning, gosh, Pastor, this seems kind of odd. I mean, you're talking about gifts, but if they're my gifts, why do you need to know so much about me, right? Like, seems kind of personal. If they're my gifts, then I should know what they are, and you should be on a need-to-know basis, Pastor. And if you feel that way, I've got news for you. These gifts actually aren't for you. They may be personal in nature, but they were never intended to be private, kind of like private use only. No, they were intended to be used in the church. And the church is a strange bird. I can say that. I've worked in one for a long time now, and it's strange. There'll always be this weird dynamic between paid staff and the congregation that gathers on Sunday. And there's always going to be this imbalance, right? It's strange. I mean, we've got a pretty small staff. We might even have a smaller staff for the size of our church than some churches. We've got 3 full-timers, 6 part-time staff. We're actually hiring right now, and so if you know someone, we're seeking out, calling right now, someone to join our team as a children's director and developer of family life. Really looking forward to seeing who God's got in store for that. That job is posted. It's also on our website. I believe God's called someone to it. If you know someone that might have interest in that, please let us know. I'll get them in front of our search committee. We would love to have that kind of be someone to consider. But it's different. In fact, I come from a business background, and I worked for 2 really good companies, really big companies, Fortune 500 companies. And I remember coming to the church and feeling like, wow, this is weird. Like, the church, it operates differently. In fact, it's sort of like, it's a lot of committees. There's a lot of teams. Don't always know who's in charge. Seems like everybody's in charge at times. can kind of feel like death by committee in some ways. And I just remember being kind of like new on the staff and kind of scratching my head like, hey, how do we get stuff done? Where's all the resources? Can't we just hire people? And you learn very quickly that in the church, that the job of the pastor is not to hire as many people as possible, it's to equip as many people as possible. And I tell you, I've come a long ways in what I've come to see in the church, and I would want it no other way. In fact, this idea of calling people to service is so much more fulfilling. In fact, this kind of raises this point that the church, it's different. It's a body, and it's not a business. And I'm so glad for that. Like, I know how businesses work. I know how you've got to operate to bottom lines and return on investment and gross profit margins. But in the church, it works very differently. In fact, it's unlike anything else. I mean, you think about it, if you're a teacher, I don't know how that works, but one paid staff teacher to a bunch of students is maybe what? Maybe a ratio of, I don't know, one teacher to 35 students, maybe 40 nowadays, right? A lot of kids in the room. And maybe if you're, I don't know, if you manage people, maybe you manage, I don't know, maybe a dozen different people. Maybe if you're a salesperson, you've got 20 key accounts. Maybe you've got more than that. If you look at kind of our church on a Sunday, we have anywhere from, you know, 500 to 600 people. And again, I told you our staff is like 3 full-time, 6 part-time. If you look at probably the responsibility we have as a church, meaning if everybody showed up on Sunday, like everyone all at the same time, statistically, we probably have a responsibility to about 1,500 people. So the ratios are just like, you know, one pastor to 200 people. Like, it's just, it's kind of crazy. The only way it works is having people invest their time and their energy and their giftedness in serving the church. And I think that's just the beautiful way that God has designed it. And again, you ask anyone on our staff, you ask anyone on our elder team, it is so much more fulfilling to see someone discover their gifts and then begin to step in and use them, and just to see kind of those light bulbs go off of how God can change people through just normal service here in the life of the church. I want to turn to one place in Scripture. I promised you 4 lists. Here's the last list. It's going to come from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Kind of a track meet this morning, the way we're moving through these. I would encourage you, though, 1 Corinthians 12 is the longest treatment in the Bible on spiritual gifts. In fact, it's not just a verse. He covers spiritual gifts in all of chapter 12, all of chapter 13, and all of chapter 14. Be a really good primer to read before next Sunday's sermon. Again, this is Paul. This is this pastor that's trying to shape his community around service. And I want you to see, he's going to give another list, the longest list of all the lists we've looked at. But I wanted you to see kind of these introductory statements that he makes about gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1, Paul writes, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit." It's almost like he's saying, hey guys, I'm going to tell you the same thing that I told the church in Ephesus. I'm going to give you the same thing I gave the church in Rome. I'm going to give you the same thing that Peter has given all his churches. Here it is. "About the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols." Now again, remember the context. This is a pastor. He's talking to a group of people like yourself. I don't think he's really buttering them up with his language much, is he? I mean, he says, "Brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed." That's a really generous translation of the word uninformed. In the Greek language, that word would better be translated as ignorant. He's literally saying to his church, like, hey, I'm about to tell you something, and when I tell you this, you no longer can be ignorant about this subject matter. And it's the same thing I'm telling all the churches. And he's kind of trying to bring them back. Hey, remember what it was like before you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Remember what it was like before you even heard about Jesus, stepped foot, darkened the door of a church. It was like this. You were pagans. And that's a pretty good translation of that word. Again, not real soft, warm, buttery language from the pastor, right? He goes, you were ignorant. You were pagans. Now, you could maybe translate that word a little bit better today to read as the word Gentile or is the word unbelievers? And he said, you remember what it was like when you were an unbeliever. You were led astray. You were influenced. Hey, you were staring at mute idols. You were worshiping Greek gods and goddesses. You had a little figurine and shrine in your home. And you remember what happens when kind of the scales came off and you realized how pathetic that was? Everything changed for you. Your life was radically changed once you heard the good news of Jesus. Kind of raises a question that I really would like you to think about this morning. In fact, I hope this question kind of carries with you, maybe even haunts you a little bit as you leave today. And the question is, do we expect non-Christians to come to church? I mean, they certainly did. I mean, they were expecting ignorant pagan people to show up at church every Sunday morning. And not in a judgy way that you might be hearing it from me this morning, but in a way of saying, hey, we've got truth. We've got light. We've got the gospel. We've got the only thing that can fix your sinful life. And it's not a mute idol. It's not some Greek god. It's actually the power of Jesus Christ. And so I would hope that this question is something that you think about this week. Do you expect non-Christians to come to church? Yes, absolutely. I mean, pagan non-Christians, right? Like, all of them, line them all up. I want all my pagan friends, all my liberal pagan friends, right? I mean, all my conservative pagan friends, all of them, because it's the only way they're ever going to be exposed to this gospel, this good news that Jesus saved. Once you've heard this good news of Jesus, once he's been presented to you, you have a choice to make to receive this eternal gift of life and to have your biggest problem, your sin problem, taken care of. That's grace. That's good news. Grace is this gift for you, and then the spiritual gifts that God gives you is meant to be a blessing around you to, more or less, prepare the church for people to come and to hear this good news. So then he gives this last list. Now, I've kind of saved the best for last. I kind of saved the crazy list for last. So here's 9 gifts he's going to give you in a row. He says this, to one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. I love that gift. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. Next slide. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. We call that discernment. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, this is kind of a list on a different level, if you ask me. Because some of these gifts, you know, they're kind of like, wow, those are kind of nice. Wisdom, I love that gift. Knowledge, I love that gift. Faith, oh, that's awesome. And then he starts to kind of say some things that if you really take this seriously, you start kind of asking, like, wow, these are crazy gifts. I mean, healing, miracles, speaking in tongues, prophecy. Up to this point, you're probably thinking, a lot of these gifts that he's mentioned, I like these. You know, the gift of encouragement, who doesn't like to be encouraged? The gift of mercy, who doesn't like to come alongside of someone in a compassionate way? You're probably thinking, some of these gifts, I like these gifts. I mean, I'd like to use, I could see myself using these gifts. And then you hit these other gifts, we call them the miraculous gifts, and you start to kind of ask, well, wait a minute, is that true? Does that really happen in the life of a church, in the life of believers? I mean, I'll kind of just tease this out, right? How many of you this morning, how many of you performed a miracle, right? Like, you did it, your first one. I mean, I'm not saying that you got here to church on time. Like, that's a miracle of another level, right? Any healings this morning, right? Like, you're reading these, you're like, wow, these are difficult. These are kind of challenging. And this gives us kind of the context of gifts that I don't think we've talked about enough. And it's the supernatural ability of the Holy Spirit to work through a believer. Maybe another way to think about it is there are natural talents and there are spiritual gifts. And natural abilities are given at birth, but spiritual gifts, those are given at rebirth. And this is where maybe you have to kind of grow in your faith a little bit. Because there are lots of natural abilities. I mean, we have lots of natural talent and abilities. I mean, you probably have many of them. You can sing, you can dance, you can paint, you can pick your nose with your left hand, like, I don't know, like natural stuff, like no big deal. Anyone can do that. And those are given at birth, but then there's these other gifts that, wow, these seem kind of crazy. There's no way I could do these on my own. These require not just birth, but they require a rebirth to be born again. And I'll just talk about a couple gifts here in this message, and then I'm going to tease you and make you come back next week, and we're going to talk about some of these really crazy gifts, kind of these really out there gifts, particularly the ones that cause a lot of division in the church. But for now, let me just kind of talk about maybe the natural talent versus gifting side of it, and I'll just use two gifts as an example. One would be the gift of teaching. Been a pastor a long time, and I've seen this so many times where someone will be a teacher in the school system, and they'll be teaching their eyes out Monday through Friday, and they're great teachers, and then they'll come to church, and they'll feel like, well, I got to teach at church, too? I mean, like, I deal with kids all day, every day, and there's not necessarily a perfect fit. And I want to say this in a kind of comforting, encouraging way. You could have the talent of teaching and have that not be your spiritual gift. You know what I mean? Like, you could do it really well as a vocation, honoring God, doing the right thing in the school system, but maybe for you, you need to kind of let the pressure come off and say, that isn't required of me at church. My spiritual gift is mercy, or it's encouragement. And I want to encourage you this morning to explore that area of your giftedness. I think you got your talent side down. I'll give you one more example. It just kind of came to me this week. Kind of the gift of hospitality. There's a really big difference in the way how that gift gets played out in the life of the church. You could have a natural talent of hospitality, right? You love having people in your backyard, have the guys over for the game on Friday night, right? Or you know, your backyard, you're cooking on the barbecue and entertaining people. You might have the natural talent of hospitality, but the spiritual gift of hospitality is actually saying, I'm going to open up my home, not just for community, not just to gather, but I'm going to basically set the table so that somebody else can grow in their spiritual walk. That's really what hospitality is all about. Like, not just gathering people, but hey, there is an intention to this. I want to see this person grow and develop into who God's called them to be. And I'll just say, I think I can say this fairly, like, in our church, I kind of feel like the gift of hospitality has grown a little latent in recent years. And I can say that because I remember when we were first starting out, we were in the schools. We didn't have a building. And so we would set up church every Sunday morning. And, well, when we paid from 8 a.m. to 12 p.m., that's all we got. We had no place else to gather. And so the only way the church could continue to disciple and develop people into the image of Jesus is by meeting in homes. And I can't tell you how generous people were to just set the table, open up their home so that small groups could meet, so that meetings could happen, classes could occur. Like, we had nowhere else people could go. And I mean, I can tell you, I was in so many homes. I don't know if I was a pastor or a realtor for a number of years, because we just walked through all these homes and just saw God do this work of hospitality. I think something has shifted in our community because we got a building. And when you get a building, there's kind of this different mentality. Well, it's more convenient, you know, than opening up my home and maybe having to put a few things away. And nobody cares about, you know, what's in the corners of your house anyways. But, you know, you feel that. It's just more convenient to meet in the church. And I think what we've done is we've exchanged this gift of hospitality for the convenience of, let's just meet at church. And I got to tell you, as we continue to grow, as we talk about Phase two, we will never have enough space here to continue a healthy model of growth if all we do is set groups and meetings here in the building. We've got to continue to have the gift of hospitality poured out in the church. I think it's missing in some ways when people say, I'm just going to take the easy route. Instead, how can we be hospitable in our homes to the people around us? There's a lot of gifts that I didn't cover this morning. I said, come back next week. Next week, we're going to spend the whole message talking about, I think, the two gifts that cause the most confusion. That's the gift of prophecy and speaking in tongues. And we'll talk all about that next week. You might have a lot of questions. You might be thinking, well, wait a minute, Pastor, do you mean that people can do miracles? That people can perform healings? I do not believe that people can perform miracles. But God can. God certainly can. And God can choose to use people, he always does, to accomplish the biggest things he wants in his kingdom. And so at Bridgeway, we have to embrace kind of maybe the very messy part of ministry. And embracing the messy part of ministry, we actually have to reject the extreme views that I wanted to share with you as I wrap up this morning. At Bridgeway, we reject the two extremes that say God can't or God must. This idea of God can't, this is what you would call the cessationist view. It's a theological view sometimes associated with more of a Reformed view. God can't. God can't use those gifts of miracles and healing and speaking in tongues and prophecy. Those have all ceased. They're finalized. Equally as dangerous is to say on the other extreme, God must do that. God must give you the gift of healing, the gift of speaking in tongues. Both are dangerous. Instead, we embrace this very messy middle. And it's in the middle that I think you actually become a church that figures out how your gifts can benefit and not just be crazy, but to actually be life-giving to the people around you. And that's my hope. That's my goal. In fact, I would ask you in this series to maybe just suspend your beliefs for a few weeks and just kind of open yourself up to the incredible possibility of, I wonder how God could be using the church today. I mean, think about it. Our hope in this series is, number one, that you discover your gifts and you begin to use them in the church. And then number two, that you begin to help someone else discover their gifts as well. And what if you did that this week? What if you just kind of suspended your beliefs and you just said, you know, I'm going to find my gifts and then I'm going to make it a point to help someone else. Maybe you start in your home. Maybe, I don't know, maybe there's a good dinner time exercise. You go around, kind of around the table and you talk about gifts and maybe you kind of highlight, I think my gift is this, and what do you think your gift is? And, oh, I see that in you. And you just use that as a point of affirmation. Maybe you do that in your small group this week. You just kind of spend some time, hey, this is how I'm gifted, and how are you gifted, and oh, how can I see that in you? Maybe you do that with a coworker. In fact, part of the reason I'm a pastor today is I had a coworker back when I was in business. We were sales guys together. He was a believer. I was a believer. And he said these words to me that just freaked me out. We were working together in a paper mill, peddling chemicals. And he said to me, he says, you know what, Ron? God told me that in 5 years, you're going to be a pastor. I never laughed so hard. God can't, right? And, he used that as kind of a way to kind of wake me up to God's calling in my life. I believe we don't need to go around freaking each other out, but we can certainly look for ways to affirm and encourage the people around us. So, I'm out of time. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. Eli is going to lead us in a time of worship. We want to direct everything we do here back to Jesus. So we're not just singing songs. We're directing our hearts to Jesus. We're not just talking about gifts this morning. We're seeing how we can direct these gifts back to Jesus, all for God's glory. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for an opportunity to be a real church, to really talk about important matters in the life of your community, and especially to talk about the beautiful way in which you've designed us. You don't leave your church inept. You don't abandon your church in the ways in which it needs you. And so, God, I just thank you for that reality. I thank you for the way in which you work and you move, and you choose to do that through us. God, thank you so much. Thank you for this time. We want to give you all of our hearts and all of our minds and all of our strength to lifting up the mighty name of Jesus. It's in his name we pray.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the sermon discussion guide.